Oh, that was great. Love that. Pray with me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. Did you know that genealogy is the fastest growing hobby in the United States? You've probably seen the ads on TV for those companies that are eager to help us find out where we came from and who we are. 23andMe, Genealogy, Bank, Family Search, Chronicling America, and Ancestry.com are some of the name brands. And I read that most families in the United States have at least one person who is actively researching the twists and turns in their family tree. And with so much available online these days, just about anyone can do genealogy research to their heart's content. And they can even do it at home in their pajamas. So this morning, both of our Bible passages have as their headings something about genealogy. And just a reminder that those headings were added later and were not part of the original manuscript. So sometimes they are helpful to our understanding and sometimes not. Well, today we are wrapping up our exploration of the book of Ruth. We've come a long way, I believe, in recent weeks, thanks to Cody's historical and very relevant, engaging preaching. And now we're at the very end of the book of Ruth, the end of the line, so to speak. And like many endings, it just might be the beginning of something else. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the descendants of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram of Amminadab, Amminadab of Nahshon, Nahshon of Salmon, Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David. One of my first responses to this passage is to feel sadness for Ruth, because she seems to be just a tool in the hands of others. But of course, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. This is what Ruth has wanted all along. This is success for Ruth, a huge success. Remember Ruth's vow to Naomi? "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That reaches a critical point of fruition in these last verses as God shows up for the first time directly active in what's happening, blessing Ruth's vow in a big way. Previously, in the book of Ruth, God acted through other people to move things along, through Naomi, through Boaz, the other women and men in the fields and the community, through other relatives of Elimelech, and through Ruth herself. But when Ruth and Boaz get married, it is God, we are told, who causes Ruth to get pregnant and give birth to a son, which is the culmination of Ruth's amazing love and faithfulness to Naomi, her widowed mother-in-law. Because of Ruth's faithfulness, Naomi now has an heir to carry on her family's name. But more than that, she has an heir, and we have an heir that becomes a critical part of the lineage that leads to Jesus. Through this genealogy, Naomi is part of where Jesus came from and who Jesus is. And that becomes a reality because of the love and faithfulness of Ruth and others to Naomi, and because of the love and faithfulness of God to Ruth, and eventually to all of us. And so I wonder if the combined love and faithfulness of ordinary people and of God is what gives birth to the messianic line. In these last verses, Ruth is only mentioned by name once, because the other women, they're called the women of the neighborhood, rush in and take over. They claim the baby for Naomi. This baby, this act of God and human endeavor, becomes the resolution of Naomi's past, a restoration of the present, and a return to a hope for the future. The women are very vocal about Ruth's amazing love for Naomi, and they identify her as more valuable than seven sons, an unheard of statement in that day and age, when a son is so important. But we hear nothing more. No more words from Ruth or Naomi or Boaz. What we know is that Naomi takes the child as her own. Ruth and Boaz don't name the baby. Naomi doesn't name the baby. The women of the neighborhood, the community, names the baby. They name him Obed. And we learn that Obed, born of Ruth, child of Naomi, becomes the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, which we know from the passage Cody read leads directly to Jesus. I'm reminded by this of when I was in the corporate world. It was my job to come up with marketing campaigns for different products and services. No matter how much of myself went into what I wrote, it was not mine. It was always the client's. In fact, I came to see that it was a great success when the client liked my writing so much and identified with it so closely that they believed they had written it themselves. So it is with First Pres Church of Littleton. We may be located at the corner of Windermere and Littleton Boulevard, but it is our success to remember that we have no corner on Christ, nor does any other church for that matter. So let's remember. We have in this preaching series on the book of Ruth talked quite a bit about insiders and outsiders. I believe one of the essential takeaways, even in this final passage, is that insider and outsider are flawed human constructs. If anything, I think a huge takeaway from the series is that we are all insiders to God. A central theme here in Ruth is that God really doesn't care about bloodline or pedigree or family ties. God cares much more about love and faithfulness. That, I believe, is what the book of Ruth gives us and challenges us to live out in our own lives day to day. So let's not be content to understand Ruth as someone separate, the Moabite, an odd ancestor in the genealogy of Christ, because I believe she is actually critical to that genealogy, just as those other foreign women who are mentioned in the Matthew passage, Tamar and Rahab, are critical. And there are surely more women and men who go unnamed throughout the bloodline. Ruth is remembered and has name recognition for us, not because of her bloodline or pedigree or family ties, but because of her tremendous modeling of what it means to love unselfishly and to live faithfully. We even name our daughters after Ruth. And in this church, our oldest member at 102 bears her name, Ruth Pittman. Another example of amazing love and faithfulness. And so Ruth, the so-called outsider, gives us a great inheritance, an inheritance of love and faithfulness. And it is through her love and faithfulness that we arrive at the love and faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. And so what happens when Jesus enters the world? Jesus enters the world, he eliminates bloodline once and for all. The bloodline that was just a single stream throughout the ages, that bloodline that we read about in Ruth and again in Matthew, bursts out of its banks and becomes an ocean of love and grace, washing over the whole world when it hits Jesus. What was a small beam of light becomes a floodlight in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the incarnation of God's love for all people. Christ the Messiah, the one who eliminates the term outsider and asks us to remember where we come from and who we really are. So about myself, I'm not standing here in front of you because of my pedigree, bloodline, or family ties. Believe me, I'm not standing here with you now because I am descended from ministers, or really even what could be called godly people. No, none of that. None of that is true. In fact, the truth is that I am standing here because of how God broke through my human bloodline and pulled me into the ocean of love and grace. And because of that, I strive to live a life of love and fidelity toward God and all of you. Through the blood of Christ, the single bloodline has become a wide, inclusive ocean. We read this reality in the book of Galatians when Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ has clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And again, from the book of Revelation, John writes, "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all the tribes, the peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands." Do you see the ocean? The inclusiveness, not just Jews, remember that was the bloodline, or Greek, but people from every tribe and every nation. So how does this apply to us today? Well, let's start by looking at the changing makeup of the United States. 30% of the United States population is now called minority, and will, by the year 2040, exceed 50%. Field Elementary School, where our whiz kids, our students, has a minority enrollment of 69%. The state average is 46%. The racial makeup of Littleton is approximately 84% white, 14% Hispanic, with the balance comprised of African American, Asian, American Indian, Pacific Islander, and other races. And between 1980 and 2016, nearly 60,000 refugees settled in Colorado. Initially, there were many that came from Vietnam, but more recently, they have come from Burma and Iraq and Somalia and Bhutan. How do we respond to the shifting racial makeup of the United States and the influx of refugees from countries largely unfamiliar to us? It certainly is a lot of change, isn't it? Does it feel threatening or excited? Do you feel a need to have a single homogeneous stream or this huge diverse ocean? Do you feel like God is at work with amazing kingdom possibilities and is looking to us to join his work in progress? I believe if we take to heart as Christians, that all people are made in the image of God with that divine DNA in them, and that all are covered by God's ocean of love and grace through the blood of Christ, how does that affect how we react to and engage with the changing makeup of the population of the United States, or even right here locally? Are we comfortable being a church with a stream or bloodline mentality that has mistakenly believed we have a corner on faith that is just for people who like us or are like us? Or do we want to become a church where we embrace the ocean of God's grace for all people, where the only criteria for belonging is striving to live a life of love and faithfulness? Amen.